turn over the front of your bulletin, and we have the handouts on the back. We're beginning a two-part series, which we do every year. Have a two-part series on stewardship. Take the first two Sundays of January and just look at giving. I just heard a program the other night. It's not one of my favorite programs on family life, but Money Matters. It's a great program. It's usually at the time of the night when I'm traveling and want to listen to music or something. But Money Matters had an announcement on the other night. They have a new 9-week series that they've put out about bringing your money under God's control. And they said often churches will take a week or two during the year, which kind of caught my attention, and talk about stewardship. And they said it really isn't enough. That God spoke about, or Christ spoke about, money so often that it needs to be done a lot more regularly. Now, we do speak to it. We touch on it throughout the year in parts of messages, but never ask for money. That's not something I want to do or want to get in the habit of doing, but we can talk about money. I want to talk to the deacons next week about maybe starting that series, the study from Money Matters. It's encouraging believers just to not necessarily to give more, but to learn how to manage your money God's way. So watch for that. But again, this is a 2-week series, and this week I'm repeating a message that I did, not repeating it, but kind of redoing it, my first year here, 8 years ago. We did this, and this is called, very small little book called The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. I've gone through this a number of times with different groups. My men's Bible study did it up in Corning. It's a great little book, very easy to read, but very practical. And we're going to be looking at that this week and then next week. So let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, thank you so much for your word. We're thankful that you have this great, amazing love for us, and it's so deep that we can't begin to understand it. But we're thankful for the love that sent you to the cross, the power of the love that raised you from the dead, and the power and the love that you're living for right now and interceding for us. And Lord, we have so much that we take for granted, that we don't even know about, that we have in Christ. But we're thankful, Lord, for the principle of treasure burying and treasure preparation. We pray as we do this series again this year and kind of repeat it, Lord, that you would just speak to hearts. Perhaps there's someone here who just really needs to get their money under control. Perhaps they need to make their investments a little bit wiser. And Lord, they need to use what you've given them more for your glory instead of their own. So we just pray that you would just bless today and next week. Again, for those who are traveling, those who are sick, we pray that your will be done in their lives. Again, thank you for your blessings to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were to read this, and I'd be glad to lend this book out to anyone who wants to borrow it. I might have 2 or 3 more copies upstairs, but if you'd like to read it, it's really easy to read, and I have a lot of stuff highlighted in there. But their theme for the book is Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field." That's their theme verse, but there's another verse that I want to read to you this morning in Matthew chapter 19. I want you to listen to the difference. This man here who goes and sells everything he has to buy the field. Listen to this one, Matthew 19, verses 21 and 22. It said, "Jesus said to him, 'If you wish to be complete,'" and this is the man, the rich young ruler. He said, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. As we look at this series, as we get started this morning, I want you to ask yourself, I left the one up here. This is a man who went and sold everything to buy the field. And then he did it joyfully. It says he was overjoyed, he goes and sells. But then the verse that I read with the rich young ruler, he walked away grieving. How could two men be offered the same choice, give up everything, one walk away grieving, the other obeying joyfully? See, the man in this verse, he realized that he could give up everything he had because he saw the payoff, the reward, as being much more profitable. He was willing to exchange the lesser for the greater. For the follower of Christ, it's not like, let's make a deal. Anybody remember the old show? I don't even know if it's still on. Let's make a deal. Do you remember that? Someone might be given, back in the old show, they weren't given $3,000 and $4,000. You know, like shows today, you win $100,000 and it's not good unless you win the million. I don't think Let's Make a Deal back in the 60s or 70s ever offered more than probably $5,000. But let's suppose the person had in their hand $2,000 cash and was named Monty something, would say, do you want behind door number two? And they would have this decision to make. Do I want to give up $2,000 for what I have in my hand, or do I want to trust Monty in the show to give me something even better? So a lot of times they would give away the $2,000 and they'd open door number two. And I remember times I watched it, there would be like little pigs and goats. Remember seeing stuff like in a pen? And they'd hear this, wah, wah, like that was a bad deal. For the Christian, I want you to understand when God says, I want you to sacrifice, I want you to give it away, it's never like, let's make a deal. It's never the unknown. When we give to God, when we return to God what is His, it's always a guaranteed better deal. And that's what this man in this first story understood. He realized that if I sacrifice what I have, I can do it joyfully, I'm going to have something better in the long run. It doesn't say that he bought the field and everything was great right away, but he was looking at an investment. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He tells us, don't store up for ourselves treasures on earth. Why does he say that? Is it because treasures on earth are bad? No. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. There's nothing wrong with having a nice home. There's nothing wrong with having a savings account for retirement. There's nothing wrong with being prepared. But what he is saying here is, where is your heart? Put it where your heart is. When some of you have traveled around the world, when Cheryl and I went to China, each time I've gone there, I've been there 5 times, and each time I've gone, one of the first things we do is we go to we don't do it at the airport because the Chinese say, they're going to rip you off, go to little banks in these little towns and exchange the American currency, the U.S. dollar, for the Chinese yuan, Y-U-E-N, I think it's spelled. So we would go to these banks in these little towns that might be where the airport might offer you $24, 24 yuan for an American dollar, these little towns might offer you 32. So we would go to the little towns and we would exchange, not everything at once, we might change $40 into yuan. And we would do that for the 3 weeks we were there, anytime we needed cash. But when we were heading back to America, we didn't come back with hundreds and hundreds of yuan. We exchanged it back for American currency. Why? It's not that the yuan, Y-U-E-N, the Chinese currency wasn't good. It just wasn't good here. And that's how we need to look at our investments. We can put stuff into life on earth, but realize that in heaven, it has no value at all. So the theme for the treasure principle, I was losing my train of thought there, the treasure principle, the theme is you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You can't take your money with you. You can't take your possessions with you, but you can send it on ahead. And over this week and next week, we're going to look at three. There's 6 principles total in the treasure principle. We're going to look at 3 today and look at 3 again next week. But I can tell you, as we've dedicated the first 2 Sundays of January, every year I've been here, this is my 9th year doing this, every year we've had people give testimony. And some of you have been around here a while, you've heard testimonies of people in the congregation who said, we have trusted God. We invested more than we ever thought we could do this year. We've given more to the church, given more to Christ's ministries, and we just took God at His promise. And at the end of the year, and this has happened every year that I've been here, people have said, We have stepped out in faith. We've given more than we thought we could do. And at the end of the year, we had much more than we've ever had before. That's not me sharing that. And that's not me telling you that. I mean, I did say that to you. I said, step out and trust God. Throw your bread on the water and watch him return it to you. But testimonies of people from our congregation have said that over the years. We have stepped out in faith, giving more than ever this past year. And at the end of the year, we had much more than we ever thought we could. Randy Alcorn, the writer of the book, he gives about 3 pages he dedicates to how he realized the treasure principle in his own life. He was a pastor, I think it was like 25, 30 years ago. He was a pastor in a church that was very much into the pro-life movement. And Randy took part as a pastor, and I've done this myself. He took part in a peaceful march against an abortion clinic. He was arrested. The people who were with him were all arrested. And he was tried and convicted of that, and they told him that his church was going to be held accountable for that. So as a pastor, he said he was making a pretty good salary, and he realized he didn't want to take his church through all of the negative press, so he resigned so that they were going to garnish his wages and take all the stuff from the church. Since he resigned, the church was no longer obligated. So Randy said for several years he had to work minimum wage jobs, and he realized that he never owned anything to begin with. He lost all of his possessions, lost his home, lost many things that he had looked at as being himself. The abortion clinic was awarded an $8.2 million settlement. And Randy said, God just had to show me that I never really owned that stuff to begin with. And that brings us to principle number one, is that God owns everything. I'm only his money manager. God owns everything. I'm only his money manager. And I have verses listed there under that, and I have them all written up here. You can read them. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. In our just finished, a couple weeks ago, our just completed men's small group study. We did The Invisible War by Chip Ingram, talking about spiritual warfare. And in the last, I believe it was last week, he was talking about why Christians are losing in the spiritual battle. And he said that Christians, on average, the average Christian, put it that way, the average Christian gives less than 3.7%, less than 4%, the average Christian gives back to the ministry of the Lord. No tithe, because the tithe, the minimum tithe, and we're going to talk about that over the next couple of weeks, the minimum a believer should be giving, a tithe is 10%. So Chip Ingram says Christians want to be blessed. They want to see victory over Satan in their lives, yet they're not doing one of the most basic commands of God, is giving and trusting him. So no tithe, and yet he says they would never think about cheating a person who gives them good service at a restaurant. They're going to give 15 to 20%. He said no Christian is going to give 4% at the end of the year. When taxes are due in April, they're just going to write a note to the government and say, I'm only going to pay 4% because I believe that's all that you deserve. Christians need to be careful how they handle their money with people. They need to be careful how they handle the money with the government. But they don't think about it with the church. You know, the church, the government's going to come after you. You're not going to avoid your taxes. Spencer, my son, just got a note a couple months ago that he didn't pay one of his bills. And we did it because he doesn't have a checking account. So he turned the bills over to us, and we paid him through a checking account. He gave us the cash back. So they don't think he paid it. We think he did. But the government, Spencer could have written and said, hey, you know, I was only going to pay 10 or 15% of it. I don't really want to pay all of it. You know, he's going to be in trouble. The government's going to come after you. The church won't. But I want to tell you something. God won't bless you. And that's what Chip Ingram's point is. He said, if we want to be in this Christian life, we are already involved in this invisible war. If we want to have victory over Satan, we need to get our act together as far as giving what God commands. See, everything that we think we own really belongs to God. Nothing that we have is ours. God has not given us ownership of anything, but he's entrusted everything for us to serve him with. As God's money manager, and he mentions this in the book and a lot of different books I've read on it, God entrusts us to set our own salary, so to speak. He trusts us to set an amount that we can live on. And Randy Alcorn talks about this. He says, you need to decide on a reasonable amount. Reasonable amount could be different for every family, but a reasonable amount for living expenses, and then realize that everything else needs to go to God's work. Someone said this, the more we give, the more we delight in our giving, and the more God delights in us. Our giving pleases us, but more importantly, it pleases God. You need to understand that a tithe starts at 10%. And you hear churches and you hear Christians talk about, well, I tithe, I give 10%. They think that's biblical. And we're going to talk about biblical tithing would be about 25%. If you look at all the things that the Israelites and what they gave to the Lord, about 25% of their income. We always look at 10%, and the average Christian isn't even meeting that. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you would. It's going to be there just for a moment. But 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're just going to spend a couple minutes in this because this is such a powerful passage for Corinthian generosity. He's talking about the church of Macedonia. I'm going to be reading out of the English Standard Version. It says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own free will. Verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Do you hear what he's saying? These people gave out of their need. This church of Macedonia was not a wealthy church. They gave out of their need, and then they had to come to Paul and plead. Paul, please. He says they came in verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part. They begged for Paul to allow them to be part of the ministry, of giving to the Lord. You see, someone said this, that giving isn't a luxury of the rich. It's the privilege of the poor. It's not a luxury of the rich. It's the privilege of the poor. How are you giving today? Do you view it as a privilege or do you view it as a duty? Trying to think of his name slipped my mind for a moment here. The coach of the San Antonio Spurs, Greg Popovich. You might not know him. You might not care about him, but he took some heat this past week. His language is a little bit more colorful than what I'm going to share, but he talked about NBA players. He said, we're making millions of dollars a year. He said, you need to be supporting. You need to be giving to the poor. You need to be supporting charitable services is what he was looking at. And he was talking about these basketball players who give nothing back, and he was blasting them. He says, you make millions of dollars. We're rich. We need to be giving. And that's true. But I don't make $1 million a year, and I don't think a whole lot of us here do. But we still need to be giving. It's a privilege for us to be giving to the Lord. But how do you view your giving? Our giving is a direct reflection of Christ's work in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is another chapter. If you just want to turn that over just a page or so, maybe it's on the same page. But it's a great chapter on Christian giving. Chapter 9, verse 6 says, so bountifully and reap bountifully. Verse 9 says God loves a cheerful giver. If you read through that chapter, it doesn't say anything about you're such a remarkable giver. It doesn't credit you for anything, for being a cheerful giver. It doesn't credit the Christian for sowing bountifully and reaping bountifully. It closes with a statement, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And that brings us to this great statement, and I have it in your notes there. Christ's grace is the action. Our giving is the reaction. Christ's grace, Christ's giving is the action. Our giving is the reaction. There's a lot of churches today. My mom's old church down in Delaware, they never took, never passed the offering plates. They just thought it was a time-consuming thing that wasn't appropriate anymore. I believe it's part of worship. And I believe, trust that any church I'm involved in will always have the offering plates go around. They put baskets in the back. God bless them. I mean, they have like a $4 million a year budget. And they were always a little bit short every year. But I mean, I believe it's an act of just a great part of the worship service, just as singing, just as prayer, just as the message. Offering and giving back to the Lord, giving our reaction is part of the worship service. So I trust that it gives you opportunity to realize that I don't own any of this. I'm just giving God back what he's allowing me to manage. Point number two, my heart always goes where I put God's money. My heart always goes where I put God's money. As I wrote my notes up, I wrote, my heart always goes where I put my money. And then I reread it and realized I'm just ignoring point number one. It's not my money. My heart always goes where I put God's money. This is interesting. Why do you think most people fear death? If I were to ask you this morning and ask for different responses, we'd probably get a few. Why do most people fear death? And I was surprised when I read this. It's not the unknown. I'm afraid of what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen when I die. That's not number one. It's not, I'm afraid of the pain. I'm worried about how I'm going to die. I remember some comedian said, I'm not afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens. It's not the fear of the unknown. It's not the fear of what's going to happen. According to people who've done the study, the number one reason for people fearing death is what they're going to leave behind. What they're leaving behind. You see, Christians, we have this opportunity to invest in eternity, to send our money on ahead, as that theme is. So I just put a couple of things up here that where people have their money, the people that I know. Is your money in the stock market? So is your heart. If your money is in houses and cars, property and possessions, so is your heart. If your money is in vacation packages and thinking about them, planning the next vacation and where you're going to go and you're going to get out of this cold and go to someplace warm and just spend the rest of the month in this warm thing, that's where your heart is. If your heart is in ministry and doing God's work, that's where your heart is. So where is your money? Maybe it's not on that list. Maybe it's in some other package or some other thought. But when you speak with someone, you find out where their passion is. If you listen to politicians, you realize they want to invest someone else's money. They don't want to do their own. They don't want to be under our healthcare system. They don't want to be under anything that we do, but they want to spend our money. You talk to an athlete like Greg Popovich was talking about. Hear an athlete, and they're going to talk about their sport. They're going to talk about their ability. They're going to talk about their game. You go to Wall Street, and you're going to find people who can talk about the stock market. I've never followed that at all. I have a lot of friends who do. That's one of the first things that they read in the paper is where the stock market is. To me, it just sounds like a lot of Greek. When they talk about this being up and this down and investing over here, I don't get it. But that's where their passion is. But if you speak to a Christian who's concerned about evangelism, concerned about people coming to Christ, concerned about missions around the world. You're going to find people who stop at that back and read the missionaries' newsletters. You're going to find people who give to missions. You're going to find out people who pray for their needs. If we viewed your checkbook this morning, it would reveal a lot about you. Our passions are revealed by where we invest and how much we invest. And God doesn't only want people who are willing to give. He wants people who could say, I can't imagine living a life without giving. And I know people like that, and maybe some of you are that way. But does that describe you, a person who just longs to give? We have some good friends that are very wealthy, and I know Sue and Joe know Bill and Denise. And Bill has a lot, but I've watched Bill over the years just give away what God has blessed him with. He doesn't hold on to it. He's got a beautiful home. He's got a lot of nice toys and a lot of fun activity stuff that he has around his house and place up in Canada. But I tell you, these people invest in eternity. And that's what I want to see myself do. For the man who's only investing in earthly treasures, his entire life is moving away from those treasures. Death is a complete loss, but to the one who's investing in eternity, death is going to be a blessing. I want to read Hebrews chapter 11 says this. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure all ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And then in verse 26, considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. See, that's what I want to do. I want to invest in eternity. And I have this other thing where you can fill in your blanks here. This is from Randy Alcorn. And it's a great, great statement. Let me read it and you can fill in the blanks. He who spends his life moving away from his treasures has reason to despair. He who spends his life moving toward his treasures has reason to rejoice. Do you understand what he's saying there? He's saying if all we're doing is investing in the stock market and investing in our property, investing in our retirement accounts or whatever, and just investing for my family and my children and just investing in this temporary stuff, our entire life is spent moving away from that because we're getting older and we're eventually going to die. And our retirement accounts aren't going to do us any good. But he says if we're investing in God's work, investing toward eternity, as we get older and closer to death, we're moving more toward our investment. Let me read that one more time. You have it in your notes there, but let me read it one more time. He who spends his life moving away from his treasures has reason to despair. That's why so many people are unhappy on their deathbed. They have nothing to look forward to. They're leaving everything behind. But he who spends his life moving toward his treasures has reason to rejoice. Is that you? Is that you this morning? Do you realize that my heart is going where I put God's money? And then number three, heaven, not earth, is my home. Heaven, not earth, is my home. Hebrews 11:13 says, all these in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them, having welcomed them from a distance, having confessed they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Hebrews 11 is the all-star chapter, and it's talking about Moses and Abraham and Rahab and all the different people in there. And it says they've seen their reward off in a distance because they were strangers and exiles on earth. But Philippians 3:20 says this, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. When we travel, let's say when we go to China, when we've gone to China sometimes, we're usually in a hotel, and we're usually in the same hotel for 2 weeks at the campus. Whenever I travel, whether it's Myrtle Beach and we're there for a week or wherever, anytime we go on vacation, if we're there somewhere more than overnight, I unpack my bags. I like to put stuff in the drawers. I like to hang my shirts up. Cheryl doesn't. She'll live out of the suitcase. Cheryl doesn't like to unpack. I unpack the first few minutes that I get there. But we were in China. We weren't in the room other than to sleep because we were so busy all day long. But there were several times that we'd have some of the students would come back to our hotel with us and just want to talk. Obviously, they were able to speak English because we couldn't speak Chinese. But we would have them in, and we'd say, hey, you know, have a seat. You know, they'd sit on the bed, or we might pull a chair out from the desk. But we never made them feel at home because it wasn't our home. It was just a place that we were staying in. And I want you to think about this. In reality, sorry, that's wrong note. In reality, we're just living in hotel rooms because our citizenship is not here. And my thought for you is, be like Cheryl. Don't unpack. Don't invest everything here. Don't ever look at this life as being my final place. Don't invest your treasures here. They ask you this, where are you sending your treasure? Where are you spending your time? Where are you investing your talents? Where are you investing your money? Do your investments show that you consider earth your home or heaven to be your home? If you're looking for a great investment opportunity, invest where your riches are waiting for you, not where you're moving away from them. Dr. Elmer Towns, who was known as Mr. Sunday School, did a lot of things with Christian education, but he taught at Liberty University. He wrote about Christian education. He gave this illustration. It's a story of a little boy who wanted something to eat, so his father stopped at a fast food and got him some French fries. And he says, then the father does what all fathers do. He reaches over and takes one French fry to taste it. The little boy slapped his father's hand and said, don't touch my French fries. The father immediately thought that his boy was selfish. He says, the father knows he bought the French fries and they really belong to him. So the father, he says, could get angry and never buy his son another French fry again, or he could teach his son a lesson. So he says, the father thinks, why is my son so selfish? I have given him a whole package of French fries. I just want one. Elmer Towns goes on and says this, God has given us money. When he asks for a tithe, people figuratively slap his hand and say, don't touch my whatever. God owns everything we have, Towns says. He wants us to, number one, manage what we have for his glory. God expects us to manage our time, our talent, our gifts, our testimony, our treasures. And then number two, he wants us to give a portion back to him so that he can use it for his glory. The question is, as we wrap this up, who owns our French fries? Who owns, do we slap God's hand and say, that's mine? I don't want to invest that. I want to keep this. God, I'm saving for vacation or I'm saving for retirement. Are you investing what God has entrusted you for his glory and for his purpose? That's the treasure principle. First three points, the treasure principle. And I think out of the six, this is my favorite one that I've got to constantly remind myself is that I'm just passing through this life. Heaven is not my home. It's very temporary. Am I investing my life, my teaching, my money that God's blessed me with, the possessions that aren't mine to begin with? Am I investing my stuff that really is God's? Am I investing it for his glory? Or am I investing it for my own temporary stuff because I'm constantly moving away from that? Keep in mind, if we're investing in eternity, our entire life is moving toward that. If we're investing here, our entire life is moving from that. Father, thank you for Andy Alcorn. I know this little book's been a blessing to many, many people over the years. And I thank you, Lord, for the things that it has taught me. And Lord, many believers have been blessed by it. But Lord, we as a congregation, as a church, need to be reminded of these things, Lord, that everything that we think we have really is yours, that nothing is really ours. And Lord, I pray that we would understand that we need to be moving toward our investments. Lord, not living for them here and really moving away from them. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless our church in the coming year, not just financially, but Lord, bless us with people investing their time. Lord, we think that even with cleaning the church, people serving on the boards, people teaching in small groups, being involved in small groups, people bringing food for the fellowship time, that's all part of investing. And Lord, we pray that we would do what we can do, that our passions would point to you, that the way we invest your money your goods would be for eternity. And Lord, we just want to leave the results to you, because when we invest, we're very short-sighted. But I pray, Lord, that we would invest in you and just trust you with these great outcomes. Lord, we know that you can multiply the things that we give you for your glory. Just like you multiplied the bread and the fish that day to feed thousands. Lord, you can multiply our small, little, seemingly insignificant gift for your glory and your purpose around the world. We pray that we would invest wisely. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.